Praise the Lord. Dear friends, welcome to the study of Jesus of the Gospels. We have been analyzing the exorcising activity of Jesus reported in the Gospels. Starting with the first episode of exorcism reported in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we had analyzed, at least mentioned all the incidents reported in the Gospels about the exorcising activity of Jesus. We saw the major episodes reported by the Synoptic Gospels, and we saw also that the Gospel of John does not report any exorcising activity. We saw also the names used in the Gospels, names used to signify this evil force. The singular Satan or devil, both as considered as the power of evil, who is the source and origin of all evil. And we saw also demons or daimonia, the spirits which are evil spirit, unclean spirit, or spirit of illness, or just spirits, which were all under this particular force. Now we try to understand the activities of these spirits or these demons. How do they influence the people? What do they do to the people? What do the Gospels tell about the activities of these demons? Going through the various episodes of the cases of possession, we can draw this picture concerning the activity of the demons. First of all, it is said these demons or evil spirits enter the individual, take possession of their thinking mind and distort their personality. That's what they do. The demon who possesses the individual changes the person from inside. In such a way, the possessed person has a kind of multiple personality. Sometimes he says I, sometimes he speaks of we. And there are various strange things happening in this particular individual taken possession of by the spirit. He shouts and he screams and does a lot of harm to the people who are possessed. You take a few examples. For example, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, the Gerasene demoniac. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. An evident case of possession, as the Gospels present it. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. This is the activity of the demons on an individual. He is isolated, first of all. He is taken away from the society. He is totally isolated. He wanders around in the wilderness, especially in the tomb, among the tombs. So the first impression that you get is a possessed person becomes a strange being. He hates society. He doesn't want to be in company with others. He is all alone. And the demon drives him away from the society, isolation. Second, this person has a superhuman strength. Nobody can restrain him. No chains, no shackles are strong enough to keep him restrained. Superhuman power. Then he becomes a threat to all the passers-by. A person totally isolated, a person with extreme power, and becomes a threat to the society. Not only to the society, but also to the person possessed. So he is howling and bruising himself with stones. So the case of possession somehow dehumanizes the person. It hurts him, it isolates him, it tries to destroy him from inside. It's not some kind of sin that he's induced to do, but he's a kind of total strange behavior that becomes a threat to the society. Another instance reported in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." So this is another specimen. Here, medical science would see these are symptoms of epilepsy. Many of the signs presented by the Gospels of the cases of possession, the medical science would give some interpretation or another. It's not possible to say this is a case of possession and this is a case of illness. With the symptoms presented by the Gospels alone, we may not be able to distinguish the case of possession from the case of illness. Of course, we have to do it, and the church tells us, we'll come to it later. But as we go through the episodes narrated by the Gospels about the cases of possession, we try to collect a few common elements. Another important statement in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 14, we have this. "Now he was casting out a demon that was mute, and when the demon had gone out, the one who had been mute spoke." As in the case of Mark, here also, a person possessed becomes mute, incommunicable. He loses the capacity to communicate with others. It may have more than the physical understanding. A person who becomes introvert, the person who doesn't communicate, the person who is isolated, taken away from the society, and slowly he is being destroyed. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 to 17 reports another case of possession. Now, chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight." A person possessed by an evil spirit, and later on it would be told that Satan had bound her for 18 long years. So in the bondage of Satan, manifested through the possession of a spirit that makes the person sick, and the effect of that possession, she loses her independence, she loses her identity, she cannot stand straight. And what happens when she is liberated? She stands straight and praises God. So the demonic possession depersonalizes the human being. The human being becomes a slave to these evil powers. It can be a mental disorder, it can be a physical disorder, it leads to isolation, it leads the people to destruction. These demons or evil spirits that possess the persons and make them sick in both in body and mind. Who are these spirits? What is their nature? From the reports of the Gospels, we can come to some conclusions. First of all, these spirits have a suprahuman knowledge. They know things that the humans do not. That's why when they are confronted with Jesus, they shout and they shriek, telling, "You are the Holy One of God. We know who you are." No human being had yet known who Jesus was. Even before Jesus started doing any activity, giving any teaching or command, in the Gospel of Mark, we have seen the synagogue of Capernaum. The possessed one is shouting, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That is Mark 1:24. "I know who you are." So they have a special knowledge that was not accessible to the human beings, a suprahuman knowledge. They have also a kind of suprahuman power, as we have already seen in the report of the Gerasim demoniac, who could not be restrained by even chains. Nobody could restrain him, a power that is beyond the normal human power. And this human power, this suprahuman power, is somehow a collective force. That's the impression we get. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion." Legion is a division of Roman army, the most feared of the armies of that time in the world. An army, unit of army that consists of about 15,000 soldiers, including footmen, cavalry, and chariots. All sorts of weapons were there, all sorts of soldiers. So the most feared army unit was Legion. And here the demons say, "We are a legion." So the gospel tells us that this is a powerful force. So this enters an individual, takes possession of the person, distorts his personality, debilitates him, destroys him. But at the same time, this is a suprahuman power, a force that is irresistible in the human way of thinking. And again, this force is a kind of collective force. They work together. The demons are presented as subjected to Satan, the prince of demons. And they are a kind of kingdom. They are like a kingdom of evil, kingdom of Satan. The activity of Jesus is somehow directed against this kingdom. Now, the question addressed to Jesus by the demoniac in Mark 1, 24, it is said, "Have you come to destroy us?" The presence of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, and the coming of the kingdom is presented as the beginning of the destruction of these forces. Demons presented as a collective force. They are considered as an empire, as a kingdom, opposed to the kingdom of heaven. Now we see two kingdoms at once in the world. One kingdom subjected to Satan and his army, the demons. So this Satan and his army demons are keeping the whole world under its dominion. As in Luke 4, 6, the tempter claimed, "All this has been given to me." He's called the prince of this world. The prince of this world, the prince of darkness. So into this world, Jesus comes in. The nature of the demons as a collective force, as an empire, as a kingdom, keeping people in bondage. They are under the leadership of Satan, their prince, and they are considered as an empire. Now, in the dispute about the source of Jesus' activity, reported by all the evangelists, I read here from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Chapter 11, Jesus is being accused. Chapter 11, verse 15 and following. "Some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons.'" Now, Jesus, verse 17, "But he knew what they were thinking and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself becomes a desert, and house falls on house. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand?'" So Jesus acknowledges that there is a kingdom of Satan into which he has come. How can his kingdom stand? "For you say that I cast out the demons by Beelzebul. Now if I cast out the demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your exorcists cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out the demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you." So the kingdom of Satan confronted by the kingdom of God. Satan is ruling over this world, and Jesus comes into this world to confront the ruler of this world. Now comes the next parable in the same gospel, chapter 11, verse 21 to 22. "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his castle, his property is safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the plunder. So Satan is presented as the strong one who keeps the house, that is the world, under his dominion through his agents and servants, who are the demons and unclean or evil spirits. Jesus comes, attacks the leader, the ruler, defeats him, and now he can plunder or liberate all the slaves who were kept captives of Satan. So the exorcising activity of Jesus is presented as a liberating the victims of Satan. So demons, their nature is that of keeping the people under dominion. They are the rulers of this world. They are the servants of Satan. Now, Jesus confronts these powers of evil through his exorcising activity. Jesus recognizes their power, and the demons recognize much more the power of Jesus. They don't put up a fight. We know they are powerful, but not before Christ. When the demons are confronted by Jesus, they fall down. They cry out. They beg. They don't want to be destroyed. They don't want to be cast away from the world. So they beg and cry out. They confess their faith. But Jesus does not accept their confession. Jesus does not make any alliance with them. Jesus casts them out and gives the disciples the power to cast out. We have already seen that the activity, a major activity of Jesus, was that of casting out demons. Demons could be cast out and people could be liberated from the forces of evil because Jesus had won the victory over Satan. And that is an important realization we get from the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 20, we read, "When the 72 come exuberant about their successful ministry, Jesus gives them a warning. The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us.' He said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and to over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you.' Nothing of these powers of the enemy can hurt you because Jesus has already defeated Satan. The fall of Satan like lightning is related to Jesus' victory over the Satan. Now, the powers of evil are rendered impotent, powerless before Jesus. The disciples are sent out to this kingdom that had been defeated by Jesus. Now the disciples are casting out demons, liberating the people from the possession, from the dominion of devil. Let's conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for liberating us from the powers of evil. We thank you for sending your Son to defeat the powers of evil, to defeat the kingdom of Satan, to bring us all into your kingdom, where there is peace, where there is justice, where there is joy unending. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.